Okay, hallelujah. Well, I'm going to miss some of this, but the video, but it's okay. All right, as we look at Mark, just a minute, let me just. Okay, it's not letting me pull it up, so share it for some reason. Let me just pull it up again. Whoops. Hallelujah. Okay, let me see if it'll work now. Okay, for some reason it's not letting me get to where I need to be, but I happen to have the scripture up anyway. So this is Tree of Life. Again, this is a situation where Yeshua, begin verse 1, Yeshua entered the synagogue again, and a man with a withered hand was there. Now some were carefully watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they may accuse him. Again, according to rabbinical law and oral Torah, this was against their written rules, okay? And Yeshua here sets them straight regarding honoring the Shabbat. You know, when I was going through my rabbinical studies, I had a set of books that were just on the Shabbat. And the rabbis had over 1,000 rules for keeping Shabbat. And that's why Yeshua said, you put a burden on them that no man can bear. So they were very much, you know, looking to, again, the rabbinical way of doing things, but we want to do things, you know, the biblical way. So now some were carefully watching him to see if he'd heal on Shabbat so that they may accuse him. He said to the man with the withered hand, stand up here in the center. Then he said to them, is it permitted on Shabbat to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? And they kept silent. So again, this was the Jewish way of answering a question is with another question. After looking around at them with anger, grieved by the hardness of the heart, he says to them, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out right away with the Herodians and began plotting against him how they might destroy him. So basically, Yeshua is saying, let me just go back to my notes here. And he said it in other scriptures, but I'm having problems with my share screen here. Just a second. Okay. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. This word is going forth in Yeshua's name. Okay. He said, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. It is lawful to heal. It is lawful to set somebody free. Why? Because they are in bondage to HaSatan. And he was coming against, again, those rabbinical rules regarding, again, he is, you know, Yahweh Elohim. He is the living word, you know, and so he's straightening them out. So no, it's lawful to do good. You know, an example, again, of people that might be in certain lines of work, like doctors, nurses, police, firemen, they preserve lives. And maybe, you know, there's a believer there and he can't always get off, you know, he can't always, you know, get off on Shabbat, but these are areas where they are saving lives. And, you know, and that is, again, that is scriptural. That's according to scripture to save somebody's, you know, to save somebody's life. So here, this is, again, the Hebrew definition of Shabbat. It's a noun meaning Sabbath, Day of Atonement, which is a Shabbat, Sabbath week or year. Again, every week is a Shabbat. Also, every year or weeks, there's a Shabbat. The word can be translated as Sabbath in practically every instance. The seventh day was set aside at creation. So at the very beginning, it says this day was set aside by Yahweh and made holy. But the Holy Sabbath was first given to Israel and first mentioned in the biblical text, Exodus 16:23. And I suggest, I'm not going to go through all these scriptures because I have a lot to share, but you read those scriptures and mark them in your Bible as well. It was given as a gift to us, Exodus 16:25-26 and 16:29. The word describes the day as it was officially established in the Ten Commandments at Sinai. It was the seventh day, and it was to be kept holy, set apart to the Lord. And as we said, says you have 6 days to do everything that you need to do, but the seventh day is to be set apart unto me. Again, I'm not talking, you know, God understands if there's an emergency or if you have the type of job where your job is to save lives. But, you know, the majority of us, you know, when I was working before I was in full-time ministry and Minister Scott as well, we would never work on the Sabbath. And we established that right when we were applying for the job, you know, so there was no questions that, no, that is one day I can't work. You need me to come in on a Sunday? No problem, but not the Sabbath. You know, they never asked me to work on the Sabbath. That day was blessed by the Lord. Again, it's a day that is specifically blessed by Yahweh Elohim. And it was to be, again, set apart to the Lord and was to be observed by Israel forever. So, you know, again, I remember I've heard some, you know, both Messianic Jewish teachers and Christian teachers. I just heard a Messianic Jewish teacher who I like. I mean, he has some good stuff. And I was listening to him the other day, and he's, you know, talking to a group majoritively, you know, non-Jewish, you know, crowd in a church. And he was just, you know, talking about, you know, Bible prophecy. And he got on the subject of Israel and, you know, the their place in God's plan. All of a sudden, he looks at everybody very seriously and very sternly and tells them, the Sabbath isn't for you. It's only for the Jews. Well, that's not true. It's for every believer who's been grafted in, whether you're a natural born Jew or you are from the nations, you have been grafted in. And we're going to look at that later as well. And I was like, oh no, you know, and again, in this is why too, a lot of believers in the traditional churches don't understand Shabbat because number one, they're not taught it in their schools. They've been taught, well, that doesn't apply to us. That applies to Israel. They have their own covenant. It's called two covenant theology. The believers, the Christians have their covenant. The Jewish people have their covenant. You have some Messianic Jewish teachers telling non-Jewish people, you don't have to keep the Torah. That's just for us. Well, that's not according to scriptures. As you study the scripture, and as we go through the scriptures, you're going to see the Shabbat is given to everybody who is a part of Israel and who has been called unto him. So then there's confusion out there regarding the Sabbath. Well, he said that and they said this. Well, you know what? We need to go by what the word of Yahweh says. You know, again, it doesn't mean they're any, you know, they're not a believer, but that's what, it, you know, as a Jewish believer, he sincerely believes that because that's probably what he's been taught. And, you know, the Christians sincerely believe that, well, that's been done away with, you know, they, because that's what they've been taught. So again, we need to go by what the word of God says. And we're going to see from scriptures that, again, the Sabbath continued and still continues and is going to continue into the millennium as well until we enter that eternal Shabbat. Hallelujah. So let's go forward. So again, it was the seventh day and it was to be kept holy, set apart to the Lord. Exodus 28 and 20:10. That day was, again, blessed by the Lord. Not even a fire could be lit in any house on the Sabbath. Okay, why would he forbid them of it? Because again, building a fire and lighting a fire took a lot of work and labor back then. They couldn't just go to Home Depot and buy a prepackaged box of, you know, logs or whatever. They were to rest, and that was very laborious work. They were to be prepared ahead of time and have that fire lit ahead of time so that they could cook and they could have light and they could rest from all their labor. So this man, again, who was caught doing that, he was, again, you had over a million people in that camp. There's no way he could have been ignorant of that. I'm sure somebody even warned him of that. So again, there could no be any work even on the tabernacle can be performed. Special offerings were presented on the Sabbath in addition to the regular daily burnt offerings, properly termed Sabbath offerings, Numbers 28, 9 to 10. The purpose for the Sabbath or Shabbat was rest for all of God's people. Its basis was found in cessation from work at creation. Again, that's the only day that he sanctified and set apart and blessed for us. and Israel's historic experience of forced labor in Egypt, unfortunately, God's people chose to utterly desecrate the Lord's Sabbath. We see that in Ezekiel 20, 13, 16, and verse 20. Again, look up these scriptures. The high point of the religious year for Israel was the Day of Atonement, which the author describes as a Sabbath of Sabbaths, or Yom Kippur, some say Kippur. Again, that's another Sabbath. Again, in plural, it says, I think when he speaks of Abraham, he says, he will keep my Sabbaths. There's the weekly Sabbaths, and then there are Sabbaths that are involved with the spring feasts and the fall feasts as well. Again, they're a time of rest to honor the Father. We see that in Leviticus 16:31 and Leviticus 23:32, a Sabbath of rest. Every seventh year was described as a Sabbath to the Lord, or using the same term employed for the Day of Atonement, a Sabbath of Sabbaths. Again, every seventh year, they were to rest, let the land rest. During this time, the land was to remain unplowed. Thus, the land itself was enjoying its Sabbaths and actually being replenished. Leviticus 25:6 and 26:34. When Israel was in exile, God remembered the land, giving it rest so that it was refreshed by laying fallow for 70 years. So, and every year as well, they were to leave the corner of their fields ungleaned so the poor as well can glean from those fields. And also that there would be, again, provision. In fact, he gave them a double portion, so that when the land was resting, they had enough to bring them by. God's never going to tell us to do something and not take care of us along with it. So enjoying its Sabbath that Israel had not observed, seven Sabbaths or 7 weeks of years were equal to 49 years. The produce of the land that grew of itself during the Sabbath year is described as the produce of the land in Leviticus 25:6. So again, here, these days are, you know, again, there's this day is anointed. This day is set apart and sanctified for him just forget about the cares of the world. Forget about the bills. Forget about, you know, anything that's going on to distract you. This is a time for, again, studying his word, getting in his word, being refreshed so you have the strength, the spiritual strength to get through the week, because when we're out there in the world, we're dealing with all kinds of garbage, and that we need that strength, that spiritual strength to stand, to not be tempted by, you know, what the enemy tries to bring across our path, to, you know, remember. That was the purpose of the tzitzit. It was to cause them to remember the commandments of God. So let's look at, again, this is regarding on the faithlessness and the belief of the Israelites, Hebrews 3, 7 to 19. So when we look back at the past couple of weeks, we've been looking at, again, the 12 spies that went into the land. Two came back with a yes, we can do it report. 10 came back with no, we can't, we're dead, man. Let's go back to Egypt report. Okay, so these, again, because of their unbelief now, Israel would have to stay in the wilderness another 40 years. I mean, they could have entered into the land sooner until that whole generation died from unbelief. Again, you could listen to the other videos if you haven't heard them or podcasts. So they, again, because of their unbelief. Now, Hebrews 3, beginning with verse 7, these are all a tree of life as well version. Therefore, just as the Ruach HaKodesh says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. So here we are responsible for not hardening our hearts and keeping our hearts open and sensitive to the voice of Yahweh. There your fathers put me to the test. Again, remezzing back to the wilderness, to, you know, Israel during their time in the wilderness. Though they saw my works for 40 years, again, his signs and his wonders, his provision, etc. Therefore, I was provoked by this generation. And I said, they always go astray in their heart and they have not known my way. So again, here, and Yeshua pointed that out as well, that sin begins in the heart. So they were already going astray in their heart before the actions followed. That's why we need to guard our heart always. As I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers and sisters, that none of you has an evil heart of unbelief that falls away from the living God. So again, here they're speaking to believers, again, brothers and sisters, believers. But encourage one another day by day, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So again, if we see our brother or sister in sin, we are to, again, encourage them, tell them not to sin. You're going the wrong way. Don't harden your heart and become hardened. And that happens when you continually ignore God's truth. For we have become partners of Messiah if we hold our original conviction firm until the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, so again, we have the ability to hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, remezzing back to Numbers. Now, which ones heard and rebelled? Indeed, was it not all that came out of Egypt with Moses or Moshe? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? Was it not those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter in because of lack of trust. On our faith and victory of the redeemed believer, Romans 8:31-39, what then shall we say in view of these things? This is one of my favorite scriptures. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? I mean, the greatest gift, the greatest miracle was our salvation and becoming new creatures in Messiah Yeshua, the old being passed away and, you know, our spirit becoming born again. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? It is Messiah who died and moreover was raised and is now at the right hand of God and who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Messiah? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. But in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Messiah Yeshua. So again, this is Paul encouraging the believers that we have victory, and you know that when we walk in obedience, we walk in victory. He knows what we're coming against. He knows the battles that we fight. Don't allow the enemy to deceive you and lie to you like he did again to our brothers when they walked in the wilderness. You know, they were deceived. They didn't believe what God said. They only believed the lies of the enemy. So again, we need to realize that we are victorious no matter what it looks like. If God be for us, who can be against us? Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Messiah who strengthens me. You know, no matter what assignment he has given you, no matter what he has called you to do in Messiah, you can do all things through him who strengthens you. You need to believe that. Hebrews 11:33, by faith, again, this is what's called the hall of faith. These are the men and women of God who went before us. By faith, they conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions. Again, you should read all of, again, Hebrews 11. These were people who were believing in the promise to God. And the greatest promise was the redemption, the revealing of Messiah. And even though they didn't see it in their lifetime, they believed that it was true. And they saw it by faith. They saw into the future by faith, knowing that God said, our Redeemer will come, our Redeemer lives. And sure enough, he came, named Yeshua, in God's timing. And learning from the mistakes of the Israelites. Again, we're approaching this study by what can we learn from the mistakes of the Israelites. You know, it's, again, we all, you know, can be in the same boat. You know, we could all be tempted not to believe God and lose out on what, you know, he has for us. So we're looking back and we're seeing, well, you know, what behavior is acceptable and what behavior is not acceptable. Again, we need to always be walking in the faith and trust in his word. And his word is the final authority, not the lies of the adversary. Romans 15:4, whatever was written before was written for our instruction, so that through patience and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. This is why it's important to study the whole scripture from Bereshit, Genesis, all the way to Revelation. The whole word of God is his Torah, teaching and instructions. The foundation, as I said before, is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Then and everything that follows is based upon that foundation and built upon that foundation. And again, it was taught in the New Testament as well. 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now these things happened to them as an example, and it was written down as a warning to us on whom the ends of the ages have come. So again, he's saying it's a warning to us that this behavior is unacceptable. Now, if we do something in ignorance, if we, you know, I mean, we all sin, we all make mistakes, but we need to repent right away. We need to ask the Father for forgiveness and continue on in obedience. But this is talking as well as somebody who's blatantly continues to sin, saying, well, I'm under grace, you know, I can fornicate. He says, oh, Deborah, what do you mean? Well, you know what? I could tell you how many times I've ministered to not just born-again believers, but these are messianic believers who were living together and said it was okay. No, it's not okay. According to the scriptures, fornication is never okay. You can't, you know, say I am under grace. Again, grace is not a license to sin. Grace is not, a way that you can do everything you want. No, we are called to holiness, to sanctification, to be set apart. And again, that's a slap in the Father's face as well. You know, he redeemed us and we'd rather follow HaSatan, but still say with our mouth, oh yeah, I'm a believer. You know, we need to walk in the fear and honor and respect of his word, you know, and you know, tremble in respect to what his word says. Yes, he loves us. He has redeemed us. But then we need to walk in a way that we show him that we love him back. You know, and a lot of times we don't show him back that we love him by not obeying the word and not doing what he says to do. The law or Torah is for the Jews and Gentiles. Again, this shows that it is for every believer who's been grafted in. You know, there were many believers in ancient Israel who were from the nations and were grafted in. And we're going to look at, again, what God has to say about that. Caleb's an example, and there's others that I'm going to, share as we go on. Romans 3:29, is God the God of the Jewish people only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Again, the Gentiles is referring to those of the nations that were not natural born Israelites. Since God is one, he will set right the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then nullify the Torah through faithfulness? May it never be, right there. On the contrary, we uphold the Torah. We're confirming the truth of it. Galatians 3:28 and 29. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Messiah Yeshua. And if you belong to Messiah, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. Again, I've heard of many people, there's a certain Messianic congregation up on the north side that if you're not Jewish or born or married to a Jewish person, they politely tell you, well, leave, you know, we don't really want, quote, Gentiles here. That's against the scripture. You know, again, they're putting up that wall of partition once again and saying, no, you stay on your side and we'll stay on our side. That's unscriptural. There is, we are all equal in Messiah. Again, he's not saying that, well, if you're born again, you're not a Jew anymore. If you're born again, you're not whatever your nationality is. If you were, of course, we don't have slavery. Well, actually, slavery still is in effect in Muslim countries. it doesn't mean that, you know, that you're no longer a man or a woman. It means we are all one in Messiah. There is no spiritual distinction. We are one in him. And to make a spiritual distinction is against the word of God. And if you belong to Messiah, again, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. Remember, Abraham, again, Hebrew means to cross over. Abraham came out of the Ur of Chaldees, which is Iran. He was not a believer, but he knew the Torah. Why? Because that Torah was passed down from generation to generation. It was still known, even though the world was in darkness, because he said to Abraham, I know he will keep my Torahs. If you look in the Hebrew, it is plural. He will keep my teachings and instructions. So again, heirs according to promise. Ephesians 2, beginning with verse 11. Therefore, keep in mind that once you were Gentiles in the flesh, were called uncircumcised. Uncircumcision means without covenant, because circumcision was a sign of covenant. By those called circumcision, again, those who were circumcised, which is evidence of the covenant, which is performed on flesh by hand. At that time, you were separate from Messiah, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So again, before you were born again, before you were grafted in by Messiah, you were outside. You were under the pagan system. You were under the rule of Satan. But now Messiah Yeshua, you who were once far off, again, that term far off means one who was outside the covenant, have been brought near by the blood of Yeshua. Again, near means to be brought into the covenant. For he is our shalom, the one who made the two into one and broke down the middle wall of separation. Within his flesh, he made powerless the hostility, the law code of mitzvot contained in regulations. He did this in order to create within himself one new man from two groups, making shalom. Okay, what was that code of mitzvot? There was a time, again, that only Israel, when the temple was there, was built and standing in the tabernacle, those outside the covenant could not enter in. And those that were even proselytes, there were certain sections, I think it was the sections for the nations, they couldn't come into the holy place, the courtyard that only Israel can come to. So here he's saying, and Ezekiel 37 also speaks about this, that the two sticks becoming one, which still has, again, this is remezzing back to that. He took, again, those two sticks and made us one in him, one in Messiah. Again, making one new man, not two different groups. You know, not, okay, I know I even hear, you know, Bible teachers teach, well, Israel has their covenant and the Christians have their covenant. Well, that's two covenant theology. That's not what the word says. There is one covenant. Okay, and that is the covenant that Messiah Yeshua held up, obeyed, and lived by. He did this in order to create within himself one new man from two groups, making shalom, and to reconcile both to God. Again, Romans 11 talks about the two sticks, the natural olive branch and the wild olive branch, to reconcile both in one body through the cross. Or the Complete Jewish Bible refers it to as the execution stake, which he put the hostility, where he put that hostility to death, and he came and proclaimed shalom to you who were far away, and shalom to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by the same Ruach. So then you are no longer strangers and foreigners, or that refers to those that are outside the covenant, but you are fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. There is no distinction. You have been built on the foundation made up by the emissaries and prophets, with Messiah Yeshua himself being the cornerstone. In him, the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple for the Lord. In him, you are also built together into God's dwelling place in the Ruach. Hallelujah. I know a lot of times, you know, you feel like, oh, I'm a second class citizen because I'm not Jewish. I wasn't brought up Jewish. You know, it's a lie. There are no second class citizens in the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the Father. We are one in him. Matthew 9:20, okay, this is referring to the tzitzits. Again, the tzitzits, and I have a picture of them, I'm sure most of you are familiar with it, was commanded in the Torah that you were to, they were to place tzitzits with a blue thread as part of it, which reflects, again, the redemption, the covenant. And it was knotted with four knots, which represented the Torah, and five knots, yeah. So, and then the total number, if you add the numbers together, comes to 613, which are all of the Torah mitzvot, again, which are the detailed Torah of the Ten Commandments. Here, this is how you are to walk out this commandment. This is how you do it. When we had our Chicago Rus Torah Asian conferences, we had a man, he was a Levite, and he became, you know, a good friend of ours. They really loved us from Israel. And he was teaching one day, and he was explaining about, his name was Reuven Prager. He's a Levite. You can trace his lineage back to Levites. And he was talking about the tzitzit. He says, we wear the tzitzit. Again, the tzitzit are for you. They're not to flaunt so everybody can see. They're a reminder for you. And yes, women could wear them as well. We just have to be a little more creative how we hang them on our garments. But again, it's a reminder, especially to men, because men are visual, okay? And that he says, if he, and this is the example he gave, okay, he has his tzitzit on. He's got his tallit katan with his tzitzit connected to it. He says, I'm walking past, you know, something, you know, like a X-rated bookstore. He says, I look down on my tzitzits and remind, hey, oh no, that's against Torah. And he keeps on walking again. It's a reminder. That's why we need to study the word. We need to hide the word in our heart. We need to know what those mitzvot are and how they apply. He says, it's a reminder. Again, when they look at the tzitzits, because they know the Torah, yes, this is a reminder that I'm to walk according to the word. This is a reminder that I am set apart to Yahweh. This is a reminder that I am, again, sanctified and set apart. And my eyes are to keep on the word and not on things that the enemy would try to tempt me with. So here we see Yeshua, again, going about healing. In Matthew 9:20, just then the woman losing blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the tzitzit of his garment. Okay, so what was she taking hold of? She was taking hold, again, she knew, heard about, you know, the Messiah was healing all those he came in contact with, but she was taking hold of the promises because she knew within those promises, healing was part of their covenant. So her faith was reaching out to their promise in the Torah, their promise in the covenant to receive the healing from Messiah. And did she get healed? Absolutely. Matthew 14:36. Again, this was, and he kept on begging him that he might just touch the tzitzit of his garment, and all who touched it were cured. Why? They were taking hold of their promises. They were taking hold of their covenant of healing and deliverance. Mark 6:56. And wherever he entered villages, towns, or countryside, people were placing the sick in the marketplaces and begging him to let them even touch the tzitzit of his garment. And all who touched it were being healed. Again, there wasn't power in the tzitzit. The tzitzit was a reminder. That power came through their faith that Messiah would heal them. And that faith, that power within him, again, brought the healing. Luke 8:44. Again, this is the same as we read. She came up from behind and touched the tzitzit of Yeshua's garment. And immediately her blood flow stopped. So here, she received healing. Why? Because of their faith in the covenant and their hope that in Messiah, and they received their healing. Okay, now we're going to go into the Haftarah portion, Joshua 2:1-24, and that should be an A there. It should be Haftara, Joshua 2:1. I'm going to read this whole, because this is an example, again, of a Gentile, someone who is outside the covenant, becoming grafted in because of her taking hold of her faith in the God of Israel. And this is what I'm going to be talking about going forward. You know, again, people telling, you know, other, you know, believers, messianic or whatever, that you know, the Torah isn't for you. It's only for Israel. Well, here we're going to see that the scriptures refute that. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent out two spies from Shittim, saying, now the parallel here is just as Moshe sent out the 10 spies, Joshua sent out two, but you know, the difference was that Joshua was doing military reconnaissance because figuring out, okay, what is the way that we should go now? They, you know, he was going in prepared to take the land, but he was a military leader. He was a man of war. And he wanted to find out, okay, let's, you know, see exactly what, you know, we're dealing with and how God wants us to, you know, defeat this enemy. So the difference was, you know, again, the God never told them in Numbers 13 and 14 to go into the land. He told Moses to allow them because I'm sure, you know, they were kvetching and complaining and they wanted to check it out first because their action was by unbelief. Joshua knew, again, he could take the land again, but he was a military man and he was just sending in, okay, you know, just bring back a report regarding, you know, their weakest point. And we see down the road how God tells them how to, again, take the land, and they supernaturally, and God destroyed it with, again, we'll look at that later, his instructions to them. So here he says, go explore the land, especially Jericho. Now, Jericho was a very evil place. In their walls were buried children who were buried alive as a sacrifice to their God. They are very bloodthirsty people. Again, the people that the Father told to cleanse, to get rid of, they were doing horrid things. Again, you need to study the history of and the practices of these pagan, you know, towns. Again, they could have repented any time. So let's go on. So they went and came to the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. The king of Jericho was told, some men from B'nai Israel have just come here tonight to spy out the land. So they knew, they found out somehow that they were in the land. So the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab saying, bring out the men who came to you, who entered your house, for they have come to spy out the land. But the woman took the two men and hid them and said, yes, the men did come to me, but I didn't know where they were from. So when it was time to shut the gate at dark, the men went out and I don't know where they went. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. So again, she's protecting them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them in the stalks of flax that she had spread on the roof. So the men pursued them on the road to the fords of Jordan. As soon as the pursuers had gone, they shut the gate. Now, before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof. And she said to the men, I know that Adonai, again, she's speaking to the Israelites, I know that Adonai has given you the land. Dread of you has fallen on us, and all the inhabitants of the land are melting in fear before you. So again, the word was already out. You know, they didn't even have cell phones or internet, you know, and that word, this is, we've heard that, you know, what God is doing on your behalf, and the dread has fallen on us. And this is the only one in all Jericho that chose to repent and turn to the God of Israel. For we have heard how Adonai dried up the water of the Sea of Reeds before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. When we heard about it, our hearts melted, and no spirit remained anymore in anyone because of you. I mean, they were actually weak with fear. For Adonai, your God, he is God. So here she's making a confession of faith in heaven above and earth beneath. So now please swear to me by Adonai, since I have dealt kindly with you, that you will also deal kindly with my father's house. Give me a true sign that you will spare the lives of my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all who belong to them, and save our lives from death. Then the men said to her, our life for yours, if you don't report this business of ours. Then it will be when Adonai gives us the land that we will deal kindly and loyally with you. So she lowered them down by a rope through the window, for her house was in the wall and she was living in the wall. Then she said to them, go to the hill country, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourself there for 3 days until the pursuers return. Afterward, you may go your way. So she literally, you know, saved their lives. Then the men said to her, we will be released from this oath that you have made us swear. Unless we come into the land, you tie this line of scarlet thread in the window through which you lowered us down and gather to yourself in the house your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your household. Whoever goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood will be on his head, and we will be innocent. But whoever is with you in the house, his blood will be on our head, if any hand is laid on him. So again, it's kind of a picture of the Passover, where the Israelites were protected from the death angel who destroyed, again, their enemies, and that blood was a sign that that house was protected. So they're giving her the instruction that scarlet thread is called the thread of redemption, is a sign that we will not touch this house. We will not destroy anyone in your household. But if you don't put that thread in your window, then we're not, you know, to blame if your family gets killed. But if you divulge, verse 20, but if you divulge this business of ours, then we will be released from our oath that you have made us swear. So she said, according to your words, so be it. Then she sent them away. And after they had gone, she tied the scarlet cord to the window. So again, she believed their word. She did what they told her to do in order to be protected. Then they departed and came to the hill country, and they stayed there for 3 days until the pursuers returned. Now the pursuers who had looked for them all along the road but had not found them, she actually sent them on a wild goose chase. Then the two men returned, came down from the hill country, crossed over, and came to Joshua, son of Nun. They reported to him all that had befallen them. Surely Adonai, now here's the difference. These spies came out, besides Joshua and Caleb in the other incidents, came back with a good report. Surely Adonai has given us all the land into our hands, they said to Joshua. Indeed, all the inhabitants of the land have melted in fear before us. So again, here is a woman that was from a totally pagan nation that did child sacrifices, blood sacrifices of humans, you know, to their God, which is Satan. And she believed the report. And she became, again, grafted in to Israel. She ended up marrying an Israelite. And also, she is part of the lineage of Yeshua. Rahab, the non-Israelite innkeeper and inhabitant of Jericho, was a woman of faith who became a sincere convert to the Israelites' religion and ended up becoming an ancestor of David and Yeshua. Again, there is several people in the lineage of women, really, in the lineage of Yeshua that were from the nations. Yet they are honored, again, among Israel, among Judaism. Throughout the scriptures, there are examples of righteous non-Israelites confessing their faith in the Elohim of Israel, choosing to leave behind their pagan cultures, and then being grafted into the nation of Israel. Again, we saw one of the examples, again, was Rahab, Exodus 12:38. Also a mixed multitude went up with them, along with the flocks, herds, and heavy livestock. When Israel was delivered from Egypt, other slaves who were from other nations joined them and were, again, brought out as well, and many of them became, you know, believers in the God of Israel. Exodus 12:48-49. But if an outsider dwells with you who would keep the Passover for Adonai, all his males must be circumcised. Then let him draw near and keep it. He will be like one who is native to the land, but no uncircumcised person may eat from it. So what's the difference? Circumcised mean that they became one of the covenant. They took on the faith of Israel, the commandments of Israel. They were circumcised into covenant. Those that were uncircumcised were not allowed to come into the covenant and keep the Passover with them. The same Torah applies to the native as well as the outsider who dwells among you. Again, that shows it. No, that's for anybody who has repented, who has placed their faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Yahweh Elohim, and his Messiah as well. Leviticus 18:26. You, however, are to keep my statutes and my ordinances and do none of these abominations, neither the native born nor the outsider dwelling among you. So he's telling them, yeah, those that who are part, you know, whether you are natural born from the 12 tribes or you are an outsider who has come in, they consider like a proselyte, those statutes and ordinances apply to them as well. Numbers 15:16. The same Torah, which is means teachings and instructions, and the same regulations will apply to both you and the outsider residing among you. Deuteronomy 10:19. Therefore, love the outsider, for you are outsiders in the land of Egypt. Telling somebody that comes in that is hungry for Torah, that wants to, again, walk in the ways of Yeshua and Yahweh, Elohim, and is told, no, you can't be here, is against the scriptures. Deuteronomy 31:12, gather the people, the men and the women and little ones and the outsider within your town gates so that you may hear and so that you may learn and they will fear Adonai your God and take care to do all the words of this Torah. Ruth 1:16. Again, this is another woman who came from, again, the Moabites religion, which was, again, another pagan religion that did child sacrifice. And she replies, again, she married a Jew, Naomi's son, and so did the other woman. I can't think of her name right now, but they both married her sons. Both her sons died. Okay, one chose to go back to her people. But Ruth replies, do not plead with me to abandon you, to turn back from following you. For here now she's making confession of faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay, and your people will be my people, and your God, my God. So what do the scriptures say about this class of people? Okay, the word for foreign is nekar, and it has both a negative and a positive meaning. The word comes from the root meaning to scrutinize, perhaps drawing on the idea that people look closely at something foreign or strange. The word modifies other nouns to signify a foreigner or a foreign god. Foreigners with their false gods pose a threat to Israel's service to the Lord. And again, we see that in the history of Israel, especially in Judges, how Israel started to mingle with the foreigners, the non-believers, those that were without covenant, and taking on their pagan ways and mixing it with the covenant. Okay, sometimes even infiltrating the temple service. They also possessed a physical threat at times. However, foreigners sometimes turned to Israel's God. The word also refers with other words to the foreign land or a foreign power. So again, when there was a foreigner who was not a natural born Israelite, but they turned from their pagan ways and came grafted in a part of Israel. Also stranger, foreigner, or alien. Scripturally, the Hebrew word nekar is used in reference to anything or anyone that is foreign to the religion, for the religion or people of Israel. Again, they are outside Israel. Just like Rahab and Ruth, they turned away from their false ways and joined their heart, their life to Israel. Those outside of the covenant of Israel, Exodus 12:43. Then Adonai said to Moshe and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner may eat it. Okay, in this context, it means nobody who is outside the covenant, okay, can eat it, who have not, you know, put their faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, or, you know, is or Jacob. Deuteronomy 31:16. Adonai said to Moshe, behold, you are about to lie down with your fathers. Then this people will rise up and prostitute themselves with the foreign gods of the land they are entering. They will abandon me and break my covenant that I cut with them. They made me jealous with strangers, with abominations that angered me. So here he's talking about the natural born Israelites, you know, and God's telling them, this is what's going to happen again. I always had a remnant. So it wasn't every single one of them. There was always a remnant to continue with the covenant. But again, they made me jealous with strangers and abominations. This is talking about pagan people, pagan nations, and taking on their ways and forsaking the ways of God. Nehemiah 9:2, the offspring of Israel separated themselves from all foreigners, standing and confessing their sins and iniquities of their fathers. So here, Judah and Benjamin, and they even say part of Levi, were sent to Babylon, they, you know, for 70 years because of their breaking of the covenant with, again, pagans. And they started intermarrying. And Cyrus, again, God put his hand on Cyrus at that time and said, you know, put on his heart to allow Israel to return to the land. Again, we're going to learn more about Israel history if you're part of the crash course, you know, crash course in Jewish history. And it goes far beyond all the way up to modern days. So again, they confessed their sins. They were sanctifying themselves once again and purifying themselves because these wives that they married never turned away from their gods. So Ezra says, you need to put away your foreign wives before you enter into the land. Nikar can also refer to people who forsake their foreign or alien ways and join themselves to the people and to Elohim, the God of Israel, and who took hold of the covenants of Israel. Isaiah 56, 3-6. Do not let a son of a foreigner who has joined himself to Adonai say, Adonai will surely exclude me from his people, nor let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says Adonai to the eunuchs who keep my Shabbatot, who choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, I will give to them in my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than the sons of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will not be cut off. And I believe that's referring forward to Yeshua. Also, the foreigners who join themselves to Adonai, again, those who have been grafted in, those who were joined to Israel to minister to him and to love the name of Adonai and to be his servants, all who keep from profaning Shabbat and to hold fast my covenant. Again, they were, God saying, no, you are not a second class citizen. You have, again, you know, the eunuchs were the type that were, they were castrated because of their service. A lot of times if they were served in the house of the king and were watching over the women, they castrated them so that they couldn't do anything. So they couldn't, you know, bring more children in the world. And they're saying, well, I'm a dry tree. I can't produce more children. The same for, you know, again, he says, no, you are part of my covenant. You are part of my people. Let's go on Ephesians 2:11-16. Therefore, keep in mind that once again, you were Gentiles in the flesh, were called, and I read this before, so I won't read the whole thing, uncircumcision by those called circumcision. Again, you were once outside the covenant, but now you have been brought into the covenant. Okay, you are no longer a Gentile, somebody who is serving other gods. You belong to me. You have been grafted in. You are a part of the covenant. In Exodus 12:43-48, the King James uses the word stranger, though in each verse they are two different Hebrew words. In the former, the word nekar is used in reference to those who are not allowed to partake in Passover. In the later verse, the Hebrew word for stranger is ger, meaning a temporary inhabitant or a newcomer. This word is also translated in the King James as stranger or alien, but also carries with it the connotation of a sojourner, one who is dwelling there. It defines, another Hebrew word study defines ger as follows. The root means to live among people who are not blood relatives. Thus, rather than enjoying native civil rights, the ger was dependent on the hospitality they played an important role in the ancient Near East. The ger in Israel was largely regarded as a proselyte. We see that in the New Testament as well. Those who are, you know, again, taking on and learning about the teachings and instructions of the Torah. He was to be present for the solemn reading of the Torah Deuteronomy 31:12, showing that he was exposed to its demands. The law or Torah concerning unleavened bread applied to him as well as the native, Exodus 12:19, and a circumcised ger, which we read before, can keep Passover. He was also included in the celebration of the Day of Atonement. So again, I'm giving you proof after proof after proof that, you know, just because you're not Jewish doesn't mean the Torah or keeping the Torah doesn't apply to you. Leviticus 16:29, is to be a statute to you forever, that in the seventh month and the 10th day of the month, you are to afflict your souls. Again, referring to Day of Atonement, afflicting of souls means fasting, and do no kind of work, both the native born and the outsider dwelling among you. No difference. They were both to keep this Day of Atonement. The Feast of Tabernacles or Booths, Deuteronomy 16:14. So you will rejoice in your feast, you, your son and daughter, slave and maid, Levite and outsider, orphan and widow within your gates. Okay, every time you see outsider or similar, that's referring to a non-Israelite. Like the native, he was forbidden from worshiping foreign gods, Leviticus 17:7-8. They are no longer to offer their sacrifices to the goat demons, after which they play the prostitute. This was to be a statute forever to them throughout their generations. Then you are to say to them, anyone from the house of Israel or from the outsiders dwelling among them who offer a burnt offering or sacrifice. And was again, they were also forbidden from eating blood, which was a pagan practice. Leviticus 17:10, anyone from the house of Israel or from the outsiders dwelling among them, those grafted in, who eats any kind of blood, I will set my face against that soul, the one who eats blood, and will cut him off from among his people. So the same Torah, the same instruction, the same rule that applied to the Israelites applied to those, again, the proselytes, those dwelling with Israel as well. 17:12-14, therefore I have said to B'nai Israel, no person among you may eat blood, nor may any outsider dwelling among you eat blood. Any person from B'nai Israel or from the outsiders dwelling among them who hunts as game any animal or bird that may be eaten must drain its blood and cover it with the dust. So here, this is referring to the kosher laws. Just as B'nai Israel was to obey them, so are the outsiders. For the life of every creature, it's in the blood is its life. There I said to B'nai Israel, you are not to eat the blood of any kind of creature. For the life of every creature is its blood, and whoever eats it will be cut off. So again, that's where you go back to what Paul said that, you know, in Messiah, again, there is no difference between Jew, non-Jew, male, female. We are one in Messiah, the same law, the same instructions, the same blessings that pertain to Israel also pertain to those in Messiah Yeshua that have been grafted in. Again, the evil that's out there, it's called replacement theology. It's just the opposite. Replacement theology came around before the time that Israel, 1948, returned back into the land. The teaching was God has forsaken Israel. They no longer have a covenant with them. All the blessings belong to us now as believers. He's forsaken Israel. He's cursed Israel. But when Israel entered into the land, they saw that, wait, that covenant is still in force. And replacement theology is still taught today. I was reading a book. It was a pastoral book. And, you know, just kind of gleaning some nuggets. And this is a well-known pastor who, you know, said, and I got it highlighted and X'd off in the book, the church has replaced Israel. That's a lie. That's a lie. That's a lie. God's covenant with Israel is still in force. So don't believe that lie either. That's just the opposite, you know, of being told that the Torah doesn't apply to you anymore. That the Torah is only for the Jewish people, not for you if you're Gentile. You know, here I'm showing you by the word that that's not what the word says. The laws of sexual chastity apply to him as well as the native, Leviticus 18:26. You, however, are to keep my statutes and my ordinances and do none of these abominations, neither the native born nor the outsider dwelling among you. They were to stay pure and chastite and not practice sexual sin, which again was something the pagans did, which, and their practices were an abomination to God. So here they're expected to walk the same way, along with the Sabbath laws. Again, Exodus 20:10, but the seventh day is a Shabbat to Adonai your God. In it you shall not do any work, not you, not your son, your daughter, your maidservant, your female servant, your cattle, nor the outsider that was within your gates. He experienced the same legal and civil rights as a native Israelite. Deuteronomy 1:16, I commanded your judges at that time, saying, hear cases between your brothers and judge fairly between a man and his brother or the outsider with him. Verse 24:17, Deuteronomy, you are not to twist justice for an outsider or an orphan. You are not to take as collateral a widow's clothing. So again, they were to treat them just like they would the native born. And Israel was not to oppress the ger, or the, again, the outsider, or the proselyte, or those that are, who are, you know, non-Israelites, but to love him as themselves. Exodus 22:20, you must not exploit or oppress an outsider, for you were outsiders in the land of Egypt. Deuteronomy 10:19, therefore love the outsider, for you are you were outsiders in the land of Egypt. In brief, Israel's treatment of the ger was a means of evangelizing the world with the message of Yahweh's Torah truth. All could come into a spiritual relationship with the Elohim of Israel without respect to ethnicity, and there was one Torah for both Israelite and non-Israelite. Exodus 12:49, the same Torah applies to the native as well as the outsider who dwells among you. Leviticus 24:22, you are to have one standard of justice for the outsider as well as the native born, for I am Adonai, your God. Numbers 9:14, if an outsider living among you would celebrate Passover to Adonai according to the requirement, so he should do. There will be for you the same regulation for the outsider and for the native of the land. Numbers 15:15-16, the community will have the same rule for you as well as for the resident outsider. It will be a lasting statute throughout your generations. As for you, so for the outsider will it be before Adonai. The same Torah and the same regulations will apply to both you and the outsider residing among you. Again, they are part of Israel. They've been grafted in. Whether a native born B'nai Israel or an outsider living among you, one Torah applies to you for the one sinning unintentionally. That's why it really grieved my heart when I heard, again, this messianic, he was an, you know, Israeli messianic Jewish believer, but again, that's probably what he was taught, that, you know, literally in very stern voice, the Shabbat is not for you. Well, that's contrary to what the Torah says. And when somebody says, you don't need to keep the Torah, you don't need to keep, you know, God's teachings and instructions, that's just as bad as well. Indeed, this was the driving force behind Paul's passion for the Gentiles. Paul understood, realizing the basis of evangelism from the Tanakh and the command to make proselytes by bringing aliens and strangers into the covenants and commonwealth of Israel and into a righteous relationship with the Elohim of Israel, may help us to understand Paul's statements. Again, we read this already, Ephesians 12:11-16. Again, 14, for he is our Shom, the one who made the two into one and broke down the middle wall of separation. That middle wall is referring to the temple that separated the non-Jews from the Jewish people. Within his flesh, he made powerless, again, that hostility. 1 Peter 2:8-9, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they are disobeying the word. To this, they were also appointed. You know, the same could go for, again, people, you know, I would say every believer has a Bible. Every believer can study their Bible. You know, yet you start sharing Torah with them, you start sharing them, you know, the way Yeshua walked. Yeshua says in Matthew 5 that he has not come to do away with the Torah, but to fulfill, and that word fulfill means to teach correctly. And he goes on to say that those who keep the Torah will be called great in the kingdom of God, and those who do not keep the Torah will be called least in the kingdom of God. So again, it doesn't say they're going to lose their salvation, but as far as rewards and their obedience, you know, there Yeshua is saying, hey, there's a difference here. And people stumble over that because why? They've been taught for so long. And I understand, you know, that you don't need to keep the Torah. You're going to lose your salvation. That is works. You know, that is, you know, you're turning away from, you know, the grace that God gave you. Well, you know what? Israel had to walk by faith in the Torah as well. They had to walk in obedience by faith, looking forward to Messiah, just as we walk in obedience towards faith as we walk in Messiah and look forward to his return. So again, it becomes, you know, not just to the Jewish people when you share Messiah with them. That's why it's important to know the Torah and their history. So you can share with them. You show that I'm not ignorant of what the word says. I know you have a covenant. You know, there's stumbling blocks on both sides. But here Peter says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, again, referring to in Messiah, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Again, he's talking to, again, to the Jewish people, and as well as to those that God points them to in his vision, also to those that were considered unclean, the nations. You know, they, I want them to receive this salvation as well. And that was a little bit of a stumbling block for Peter as well. And God had revealed to him in a vision his will for the nations to come in to know and receive that redemption. Verse 10, once you were not a people, referring to back to Hosea, you were outside the covenant, but now you are God's people. You were shown no mercy, but now you have been shown mercy. Verse 11, loved ones, I urge you as strangers and sojourners. Okay, he's referring back to those scriptures in the Torah that I just read, to keep away from the fleshly cravings that warn against the flesh, what those cravings from where they came out of. Because remember, at this time, you know, Israel was the only true faith. Anybody outside, the Romans, the Greeks, they were all practicing paganism. They all had their zillion gods that they were bowing down and worshiping and sacrificing to. The only light, it was the light of Israel. And that's the only light that's shining today, the light that we have in Messiah as believers. Again, being part of Israel. As we study the concept of the stranger's relationship to Elohim, to the people and Torah, covenants of Israel, it is interesting to note that the scriptures nowhere indicates that Yahweh would ever make a new or different covenant with the Gentiles. In other words, a separate covenant, or have different standards of righteousness for them than for Israel. Rather, the Gentiles were expected to assimilate into Israel. We see that in the book of Acts, Acts 15, the whole decision there was, okay, how are we going to bring these Gentiles that are coming out of a pagan background? How are we going to bring them into table fellowship to understand, you know, how they are to walk and how they are to live? And again, they gave them a specific, you know, set of rules. And again, that's been twisted to say, see, the Gentiles only have to obey these, you know, four instructions, you know, not to eat blood, not to commit sexual immorality, not to offer eat meat sacrifice to idols. And the other one, I can't, is my mind is blank right now, but I know what it is. But those are pagan practices. What, in order that first they can learn, and you'll see that in our teaching of the Didak, first they can learn the way of Yahweh Elohim. They were already saved. They were already born again. They never told them that you have to learn this first before you can become born again. No, this was after they were saved. Now they had to be discipled. Now they had to learn in the walk in the ways of Yahweh Elohim. And who are they going to learn it from? They're going to learn it from the Messianic Jews who they need to have table fellowship with in order to learn the Torah. So those rules were given to them so they could learn, so they can be discipled in the ways of Yahweh Elohim and his Torah and teachings and instructions. Because remember, the New Testament had not yet been put together as a part of the rest of the Bible, as it is now. This rule of law for the people of El never changed, even though the apostolic age, despite what most Christian religions teach to the contrary. again, that's from not studying the word. That's just from listening to what somebody says and not bothering to research what the word of God says. Again, I've heard your testimonies as well that, something's missing. Something's not right. Something that's not what the word of God says. You started researching the word yourself and not the word of somebody else who said, that's been done away with, or you don't need to do this. And the Ruach again showed you that, and again brought you in again to this walk. It doesn't mean we are any better than anybody else. God is moving. God is reaching people, for his kingdom, but we need to be a light. We need to be an example. Those that are born again and maybe don't understand about keeping Shabbat does not mean they're not saved. They are part of the kingdom of Israel. They just need to learn how to the truth of the. Remember, Yahweh stated clearly that he does not change, Malachi 3:6, and Yeshua taught that any religious tradition of men that nullifies the word should be ignored. Again, that goes for on both sides, Christian and, the Jewish traditions, which I'm not talking about the biblical ones, but the ones like in the oral tradition or Talmud, there's some traditions that are contrary to scripture. And that goes for Christians too. There's traditions that are contrary to scripture. The tradition of Christmas, the tradition of Easter instead of Passover. Tradition of, they'll even, people, I've heard people say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Oh, I can't wait for our Halloween party. It's like, no, you're not supposed to be celebrating that. But again, it's a tradition. Now there's nothing wrong with Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving was actually a reenactment of Sukkot by the pilgrims. I've heard comments that the pilgrims, were walked according to the Torah for, what they knew. They didn't, practice, and the Puritans, they didn't practice Christmas and all that stuff. Mark 7:7-9, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So the commandments of men that he's referring to are the additional rabbinical rules that were above and beyond what Torah said, just like this 1,000 rules for keeping Shabbat. Again, adding on to scripture, and then you have the Christians taken away from scripture, both guilty. Having left behind the commandment of God, you hold on to the tradition of men. Okay, he's not talking about biblical tradition. He's talking about traditions that are outside what the word says. He was also telling them, you set aside the commands of God in order that you might validate your own tradition. Yeshua told it like it was. He didn't mince words. He wasn't afraid to rebuke somebody, especially those that were, teaching wrongly and leading and putting people in bondage and putting commands on them that were, they said that were hard to bear, that were outside the commands of Yahweh. Yahweh's commands in the scriptures are not hard to bear. Okay. Men's, additional laws and rules can be hard to bear. Again, this is referring back to Rahab. Psalm 37 says, commit your way unto Yahweh, trust in him, rest in Yahweh, and wait patiently for him. The steps of a good man are ordered by Yahweh, and he delights in this man's way. I mean, it was, again, because we were committed to Yahweh. Again, I have a little bit of a background from my grandmother regarding Shabbat, but most of us, again, weren't brought up in that lifestyle, yet God saw that we were committed to him. We were trusting in him. We were resting in his word, and we are hungering and thirsting for him. His steps led us to return to his ways, his teachings and instructions in Messiah Yeshua. So again, this is going back to, again, the spies. The spies embarked on their mission with hearts of faith and Yahweh's promises, intent on bringing back a good report unlike that of their forefathers. So these are the spies of Jericho versus the spies that went into the land in Numbers 13 and 14. The mission has all the, earmarks of divinely inspired and blessed. Was it by chance that they happened upon the particular innkeeper's place, that she was a woman of faith, that she would give them valuable information, and that she would become grafted into Israel and become an ancestor of Yeshua? All this occurred because the spies faithfully executed their mission. What can we learn about this, about walking by faith and in obedience to the instructions Yahweh has given us? The faithlessness of the 10 evil spies affected a whole generation of Israelites, while the faith of these two righteous spies affected not only that generation of the Israelites, but the salvation of the world through the birth of the Jewish Messiah. What has Yahweh called us to do in our spiritual walk of faith? Are we being faithful? What kind of legacy will we leave after us? Again, our footsteps led by the Ruach HaKodesh. That's why I believe that the Ruach is going to lead us to the place that he has for us to establish this congregation in this area, to be able to be a light and to be a place that people can be taught and trained and to reach people for Messiah. We don't want to keep on wandering around. Verse 18, the line of scarlet thread. Rahab was saved from judgment against the sins of Jericho at the hand of a righteous Elohim by her hanging a scarlet thread out her window. What is the spiritual significance of this, especially in light of the color red? Relate this to what the Israelites did on Passover Eve. A scarlet or crimson thread runs through the pages of the scriptures and is symbolic of Yeshua's redemptive work pointing to the way of the cross. Again, the blood is the only way for redemption. It says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. That's why this the animal sacrifices and Yeshua being the ultimate fulfillment by pure blood on the cross, redeeming us. Examples of the crimson thread can be found in Genesis 38, 28 to 30. While she was giving birth, one stuck out his hand, and the midwife took a scarlet thread and tied it to his hand, saying, this one came out first. Again, this is regarding Isaac and Jacob, or Esau and Jacob. But as he was pulling his hand back in, behold, his brother came out. So she said, how you have broken through the breaches between is because of you. And he named him Perez. Afterward, his brother, on whose hand was the scarlet thread, came out, and his name was Zerah. So this was a way, again, to distinguish, again, who the firstborn was, the one who received the leadership, you know, the blessings of the firstborn was a double portion. Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, says Adonai. Though your sins be like scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they be like crimson, they will become like wool. Again, scarlet referring to redemption. 1 John 5:6-8, Messiah Yeshua is the one who came by water and blood, not by water only, but by water and blood. The Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three are one. Here we see Romans 11, that the Gentiles, or those from the nations, are grafted in. I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? Referring to, again, Judah. May it never be, but by their false steps, salvation has come to the Gentiles to provoke Israel to jealousy, not to replace them. Now, if their transgression leads to riches for the world and their lost riches for the Gentiles or nations, because that's really the meaning of Gentiles is nations, then how much more their fullness? But I am speaking to you who are Gentiles, or those from the nations, insofar I am an emissary to the nations. Spotlight my ministry. If somehow I might provoke to jealousy my own flesh and blood and save some of them. Again, you don't provoke a Jew to jealousy by saying the Torah has been done away with. You need to keep Christmas. You need to, you know, again, Yeshua was not born that time. They believe he was born during Sukkot, which the scriptures, you know, confirm that. But again, it's, you don't provoke them, you know, saying it's okay to eat pork, you know, because you're doing things that are contrary to the scripture. But when they see, even at our conferences, we had Reuven Prager, Gershon Ferenczi, Uri Harel. These were all Israeli Jews that came to all four of our conferences. They absolutely loved them, you know, and I think those are the three main. And oh yeah, there was a young man from, he was actually from the IDF. He was a Jew who said that, you know, God showed him Ezekiel 17 about the restoration of Israel and those, you know, being grafted in. Really nice guy. Can't remember his name off the top of my head, but I will later. Another well-known Jewish teacher, and I can't think of his name right now, but they loved us. Because here they, and it was a witness to them. So here they they're coming to this conference from Messianic believers, and they knew that, you know, they, the majority of them were Jewish. They're seeing them with tallits. They're seeing them keeping the Shabbat, not buying on Shabbat. You know, saying the Hebrew prayers, being taught Torah, and it was a witness to them. You know, Minister Scott got a chance to talk to some of them one-on-one, you know, about why we're doing this. So it was a witness to them, and they loved us. They just, you know, we haven't had one of those kind. It was about, we average about 300 people at these conferences, you know, but it was, again, we were a witness to them by our lifestyle. They were exposed to how Messianic believers are. And we found it like a bond of communication with them, and it was a blessing. Verse 15, for if their rejection leads to the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? We see God moving as Israel. There is more, there's something like, I think it's 300,000 something Israel, Messianic Israelites in Israel today versus when the land was first found, there was maybe two or three. So we see God moving among his people in Israel as they're finding their Messiah, Yeshua. And they're able to minister to their people, you know, in the land, the truth of Messiah. And God is moving again, little by little, for those that have a hunger for the truth. Verse 15, for again, for their rejection of leads to the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the first fruit is holy, so the whole batch of dough. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches are broken off, and you being a wild olive were grafted in among them and became a partaker of the root of the olive tree with its richness, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, it is not you who support the root, but the root supports you. In other words, we are not to become arrogant against Israel. We are to be a blessing and to help them and pray for them that they would be, again, he talks about though that they would be re-grafted in. True enough, they were broken off because of unbelief, but you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but fear, for if God did not spare the natural branches near you, neither will he spare you. So there is no excuse for anti-Semitism among believers, yet you see it among believers. Romans 11, 15, we're almost towards the end here. This is actually the last scripture. 16, if the first fruit is holy, again, so the whole batch of dough and its root is holy. 11, 25, for I do not want you, brothers and sisters, to be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own eyes, that a partial hardening, not total, partial has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles or the nations have come in. Again, God's covenant with Israel is still in force, and there are covenant promises still coming to pass, as you know, on this earth, but they still need to come to know Yeshua as their Messiah. And we're going to see at the end times that Yeshua is going to, again, when all these nations converge on Israel, again, our home group, we're studying Bible prophecy, a couple of our classes, that, and he is going to, again, destroy them, and Israel is going to realize he is the Messiah. So that's what it means. So then all Israel will be saved. Okay, verse 26, and in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer shall come out of Zion. He shall turn away godliness from Jacob. After all, Yeshua is the promised Messiah of Israel. He is the Lion of Judah, and people in, you know, in some churches have even tried to strip him from that. That's why you see in a lot of old paintings of Yeshua, he's got like blue eyes and blonde hair and does not look in any way, shape, or form a Jew, against trying to strip him of who he is and where his lineage is from. And this is my covenant with them, again, Israel, when I take away their sins. Concerning the good news, they are hostile for your sake. But concerning choiceness, they are loved on account of the fathers. Again, that covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Again, that covenant with Abraham regarding his people. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just, again, this is in context with the promises of Israel. For just as you once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, in like manner, these also have been disobedient with the result that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may receive mercy. For God has shut up all in disobedience so that he might show mercy to all. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how incomprehensible are his ways. You know, and Israel, we're going to be studying that in the class on Wednesday night, but Israel has suffered much persecution and again, being blamed for, again, the, you know, among, you know, the, in the time of the Dark Ages and, you know, even up to now, they blame Israel for killing Messiah. Well, guess what? The Romans were the ones who drove the nails in them. They're the ones who put him on the cross. They were just as guilty. Both Jews and non-Jews were both just a certain group, okay? It wasn't every Jewish person. It was a certain group at the time of Yeshua. But Yeshua laid his life down because he knew this was what he was called to do. He came down from heaven. He took our place. He took our punishment. He took what we deserved so that we may become the righteousness of God in him, that we may be forgiven, that we may be a part of that covenant of Israel, that we may be obedient to his Torah out of love, not because we're trying to earn our salvation. We are obedient because of love, because of who we are in Messiah. For who has known the mind of Adonai, or who has been his counselor, or who was first given to him that it shall be repaid to him? For from him and through him and him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. And that goes for we shouldn't be looking down our noses at, you know, believers in the church who are, you know, love God, are on fire for God. They're winning the lost. They're discipling what they don't know. Just the same, you know, and think that, oh, we're better. We arrive. Well, you know what? I came from that church background. You know, I came from, and you know, I was never bitter when I came out. I said, oh, thank you, Father, that you're restoring my heritage. You're restoring what you've given me. I learned something. I learned something all the way. And even the things that were bad, I learned, you know, that doesn't line up with truth. But I, you know, got born again. Yes, by calling on the name of Jesus. There's even false teachings out there that are saying, if you don't say the name right, you're not saved. Again, lie. Yeshua knows who he is and who you are calling upon. You know, being filled with the Ruach. Again, being like delivered from things that, you know, I needed to get delivered from out of the world, because they're walking in the truth that they know, just as the Jewish people are walking in the truth that they know. So we need to be a light. We need to be a light of love, a light of truth. And again, not become, as Paul warns us, arrogant and prideful and looking down our nose at people. We have to remember where we came from, and that it was only by the grace of God that we are where we are today. Hallelujah. Alvino Mocano, our Father, our King, I thank you for this time in your word. Father, I thank you for opening our eyes, Father, for showing us the gift of your Torah, and that you expect us as believers, Father, to walk the way Yeshua walked in obedience to the Torah, you know, as we live and as we learn how to walk in it in Messiah Yeshua. Amen. Hallelujah. I just want to stop the recording here.